thanks. I was just looking for my copy, so downstairs. Okay, thanks.
Hey, welcome everybody. It's good to have everybody here.
Yeah.
Let's just have a word of prayer before we do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love, and for the freedom we have at this point in time to study your word and to think theologically and to understand what the Christian worldview is all about. Because we know that our faith is under supreme attack around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to know it well in order to defend it. We pray tonight that you'll be with us and guide us and keep us.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay, quick review of what we did last time. We were talking basically about the knowability of God. And that one, we were dealing with the question, why can we even say anything about this person called God? Because by definition, God is invisible. He's a spirit being. So A, how do we know he's even there? You know, are we kidding ourselves? And B, even if we know that he is there, how do we know anything about him at all? Are we just guessing? Are we taking potluck? And keeping in mind the fact that there are many religions in the world who have their own views of God. And we are one religion. Although in one sense, Christianity is not a religion, it's a response to God who's reached out to mankind. In another sense, it is a religion because it's got, you know, religious features to it. All the other world religions are trying to reach up to God. And Christianity, God has reached down to us. That's what we believe. But apart from that...
Could I ask a question about that?
Yes.
Does this also apply to Judaism? Where God reaches down?
I would say with Judaism is probably in between. Because obviously, if you go to the Old Testament scene, God reached down to the nation of Israel and worked historically, physically, and through miracles and through the teaching of the prophets, he worked with the nation of Israel. So God was reaching down to them. But they, at the same time, in a 50-50 kind of way, are trying to please Yahweh as well, or God, Adonai, whatever term they use for God. And by keeping the commandments, by keeping the law, because they believe they're under the law, you see.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So they are putting their personal effort into it. But it's an in-between approach.
In John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 6 or chapter 7,
yeah.
God draws us to him.
Yes.
You know, through Christ. You remember what verses they are in John chapter 6 or verse 7? Chapter 6 and 7. Or 7. There are two verses in there that speaks about God drawing people to him.
Yes.
So they've been drawing people to him and before Christ, but when Christ comes, he draws us to him through Christ.
Yes.
That's in John. Right. You find that in John's Gospel, chapter 6 or chapter 7.
Yeah.
The Greek word there is drawn. Drawn.
Yes, correct. Yes, thank you. Yeah. What were we talking about?
The knowability of
God. Oh, yes, yeah. I was saying something. Anyway.
Various religions reaching out to God.
Yeah,
God reaching down.
Yeah. Now, with God reaching down to us, that's what we, last week we talked about special revelation, where God reveals himself to us. When we talk about revelation, we're talking about something that's being disclosed. Because we can learn things in various ways in life. We can discover by accident. We can do scientific research. We can just be told things by other people. That's why we go to school. We go to school and we are told things by the person in charge of us.
Yes.
So that's how we learn things. But when it comes to God, we're learning about a being, a person that we cannot see.
Yeah.
And God has said, the only way you're going to know about me is my revelation to you. And last time, and you can read through in your notes when you go through it yourself, but last time then we just talked about the fact that there are two kinds of revelation. One was general or natural revelation,
mm-hmm.
where through nature, through the creation of the universe, we can know that there is a God, because the universe can't bring itself into being And we're going to touch on it later tonight as well. But that's general, natural revelation. And Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, talks about the fact that no man has an excuse.
Yes.
No human being has any excuse, because they are aware of the being of God through the things that he has made.
Yes.
And they are aware of his power and his invisible qualities. The problem is that human beings have suppressed that knowledge through their wickedness. And they kid themselves that they believe, that they say that there is no God. And we're going to talk about atheism later on tonight. But anyway, that's natural revelation, that's general revelation. But the problem with general revelation is that it only takes us so far. From general or natural revelation, we know that there is a God. And logically, we know that if there is a God, then somehow we are accountable to him. But we can't go much further than that, because we don't know how to work out that accountability. Also, with general revelation, we don't know what happens after death. It doesn't teach us those things. So for that kind of knowledge, we need special or specific revelation.
I remember a moment trying to share the general revelation with me in order to convince me to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And he put his arm on my shoulder, and it was a dark night, and he pointed to the sky and pointed at all the stars.
Yeah, yeah.
And said, that's God could only have created that. And at that time, I just said, sure.
Yeah.
Because I didn't believe in God.
Yeah, yeah.
So he tried to persuade me to respect general revelation that there was a God.
Yeah.
But it took special revelation.
Indeed,
to do that.
Exactly. Exactly, yeah. And the reason why we need special revelation, apart from anything else, is that Christianity is not the only faith to talk about general revelation. Islam talks about general revelation.
Mm.
Judaism talks about general revelation. And other religions too as well. Any religion that believes in God says, look, there's a universe, therefore there must be a God. So we are not alone in talking about it. So we need special revelation to know why we say that Christianity is the truth.
Mm.
Otherwise we would be just like any other world religion on an equal level. So that is why a lot of us would like to say Christianity is a response rather than a religion. We are responding to the special revelation of God. How has he revealed himself? He's revealed himself through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the nation of Israel, and through the writings and the covenants and the prophecies he's made and the fulfillment of them, and the different visions and encounters that took place in the Old Testament. He also revealed himself to us verbally through the writers of the New Testament. And that is, again, verbal, conceptual revelation to us, giving us knowledge, information, facts, truth. That's what we mean by conceptual revelation, special. But the biggest and the most important kind of special revelation is Jesus Christ himself. When he was in this world, physically walking with us on this planet, he helped to create the universe. Now here he was walking. He sort of dived off the platform of heaven into the sea of the world, you understand? And when he took that dive, he couldn't go back. He made that plunge to reveal himself to us and to become part of us, identifying with us. And that was special revelation at its most supreme. And we're going to get into all of that later on in the Bible College as well. But we need that revelation to know why we call ourselves Christian. It's because of what God has revealed. And therefore, that's why we can talk about knowability of God. We can know things about God. And why we Christians believe that we have the truth. But let's keep in mind, there's no room for arrogance here. Muslims will say, we believe we have the truth. I was in a debate once with some Muslim imams. This was in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. And there were about five of us Christians there, and all the rest of the audience were Muslim. And it was quite a hard time, because they were all trying to show how silly and ridiculous it was to believe in the Trinity and all this kind of thing. But they were operating out of what they believed was their truth, the Quran. So we had to use what we believed to be the written truth, the Bible. And it was a back and forth thing. But that's why we believe that our God is the right God, because of special revelation. The knowability of God. But what goes, the application of all of this is, if we say we know that there's God and this is the right God, what are we doing with that knowledge? Are we just saying, well, here we are, knowing God, and then saying, have a nice day? Or are we saying we're going to do something about that knowledge? Because if we know that there's God, what does that mean for our personal life? Nobody can say, I know God, and then just be blasé. No. If we know God, it must impact our life. It has to change our life.
So Christianity is a way of life, not just a response. But so between the revelation now and the revelation then, when Jesus came down, people had the physical presence as a special revelation.
Yeah.
What's unique about our salvation, it's a special revelation. It doesn't have the visible Christ before us, like they had in the first century.
Correct, yeah. But with us now, it's the Christ of faith. But as well as through faith, we believe in the Christ of history. I mean, today, we say we can't see God. We also say we can't see Christ and we can't see the Spirit either. But we believe in all three as the Trinity. So it's by faith. So we have faith in our knowledge. You know, we have to admit, at the end of the day, it ends with faith.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I know in the last session, for a very short period of the time, we talked about the image of God.
Correct.
And I know... David.
there are some who still call me David.
briefly also mentioned that some of the scriptures have been written from an anthropomorphic view. I know it's a term we used, and some people may not know, but anthropomorphic means that we've written it in human terms so that we can relate to God. So I was thinking about this since the last session, and I had a conversation with somebody else about this as well, and we talked about the image of God, and as you say, we cannot see God. The scripture says no one can see God or the Father. Yet, if God in Genesis creates man in the image of God, then can we not infer that if I am looking at David, I am seeing the image of God? By the same token, when we see Philip talking with Jesus, and Jesus, and Philip says, "Show me the Father." Jesus says, "If you're seeing me, you see the Father."
Yes.
So, is this, maybe I'm taking it too deep in a theological or maybe philosophical view, but is that interpretation a valid interpretation to say we are all the image of God, and indirectly we are seeing God?
Okay, you may or may not like my answer.
This is what this is about.
I would say we have to be very careful with that approach, simply because groups like Mormons believe that God was a physical human being.
Right.
That's their God. I mean, that's their God that they believe in. Okay. We don't have time now to go into depth into Mormonism. We have to ask ourselves the question, what is actually meant by the image of God?
Correct, yeah.
Now, we know that God revealed himself from time to time anthropomorphically, in the sense that, you know, was it Moses? Yeah, Moses saw the back of God. But that was just a manifestation, like a vision. The Bible uses anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic means describing God in human terms. Okay, the Bible uses anthropomorphic language, talking about God like the hand of God or the eyes of God, etc. Now, even when it talks about the heart of God, that's anthropomorphic language, which is fine because it helps us to identify with the nature and the being of God. Mm. Now, the image of God base really is talking about our relatability to God. In other words, God is a person, we are a people. God is divine person, we are human persons. So the idea of personhood is part of the image of God. Animals are not in the image of God. They're not persons. Trees are not in the image of God. They're not persons. Okay. Now, that's not where it stops, of course. God has intellect, emotion, and will. That makes him a person. We have the same thing. So we're similar, or we reflect him in that sense. But also, God is the divine, supreme divine being of holiness and righteousness and morality. And that's how he wants us to live as well. So he's imparted to us the attributes or the desired attributes of being like him. So that's part of being in the image of God. We are to be reflecting God in our lives, in our words. That's imaging God, so to speak. Mm-hmm. You see? And also the very big factor in the image of God is our spirituality quotient, for lack of a better word, where we can identify and actually personally, existentially relate to this being of God. We can understand the person of Christ in our life. We have the spiritual capacity to relate to God.
Right. So the bottom line is...
That's image of God.
Right. So the bottom line is there is no physical aspect.
It's more of a spiritual... Yeah.
aspect that we're looking at.
We were made from the dust of the ground, so there can never be a physical aspect to it. It has to be spiritual.
This would lead us to also ask, God created us in his image.
Yeah.
God created angels. Would angels also be created in the image of God?
I was just hoping nobody would bring it up.
This is very good.
Yeah. Angels are... We'd have to call angels persons for obvious reasons. They've also got intellect, emotion, and will. I mean, if they choose to rebel against God, that takes will, volition on their part. They've got intellect, they must have emotion as well. But they're not made in the image of God in this, because another factor of the image of God is that we have responsibility, a divine responsibility to reflect God. In that sense, so do angels. But in one sense... You see, the Bible doesn't say that angels are made in the image of God. So I can't say yes or no to that one. All that the Bible does say is that it's only humans that are made in the image of God. So to be perfectly honest, I don't know how far to take the angelic world on that one. I mean, Satan was created as an angel.
Unless you take that pronoun our. Let us make God in our image.
Yeah.
It could have been a death place to the hosts of heaven, that God was making there. I mean, I'm just throwing that out. Let us make God in our image. That could have been a declaration to the hosts of heaven.
Well, that's you're talking about Genesis 1:28. And that there is really the first indications that there's a plurality within the Godhead. Because angels are... It says somewhere in the Psalms that we will be judging angels. We are considered to be higher even than angels, which is really out of this world, so to speak. But
it also says, "Thou hast created man a little lower than the angels."
Yeah.
But we are made higher only once we have become redeemed.
Yeah, yeah. Correct.
Just so we're clear on that. Yeah. Only when you've become a Christian have you moved into a higher position.
Yeah, yeah.
Before mankind is considered low. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm just sort of that now.
No, thanks for that qualification, Jan. You're correct. Yeah.
Where is that? What book is that?
Okay, so where it talks about we shall judge angels. Do you not know you shall judge angels? Hebrews, Rob?
No, about being made a little lower than
angels.
That's Hebrews 1:2, is it?
Yeah.
I can find it. I can get it for you quickly.
When Jesus entered himself of his glory, Timothy.
That is what I was getting at.
Anyway, carry on. Please, I don't want to distract. Carry on. I'll get you that.
Thanks.
I keep going.
That is actually what I was getting at when I said we're higher than angels because we're going to be judging angels. But you're quite right to correct me. I didn't say it correctly. Yeah.
So Psalm 8 verse 5 says you've made them a little lower than the angels.
Yeah.
And Hebrews 2 verse 7, you made them a little lower than the angels. Okay. So the Bible says that. But then the Bible also says, do you not know that you will in fact judge angels? Okay. Sorry, Mike. Let's just keep this to touch. Okay, judge angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that we shall even judge angels? How much more then things that pertain to this life?
What criteria do you think, judging angels, what criteria?
By the fact that we are children of the Saviour, we are heirs with Christ, we have been redeemed, Christ, we have been tried and tested. Yes, we failed, but by grace we've been carried home because we've struggled with sin. No, everyone has sin. No man shall say it's not without sin. But by grace we've overcome. Mm. By grace we finished the race. By grace we are redeemed and we are like him. The image of God has been restored in us through the cross. Therefore, we are in a position as heirs of the Father, heirs with the Son, joint heirs with the Son, as children of the living God, to be in a position to now judge angels. Christ in us puts us in a position.
Yeah, but what Mike was saying earlier about angels having autonomy. And so, and then you can think about Lucifer.
Yeah.
You can make him rebel, they could rebel.
Yeah.
That's what I meant by criteria. Is that sure?
Can I just move us on, Mike? Thanks, Dave. Just to move on. Could I just ask that you take each of the specific areas now, and just to move us on, and just explain to us what each position is.
Yeah. Okay. The
views of God.
No, we've come because we've just been reviewing from.
No, I know. Yeah. But just to move it forward now,
so
we can go. We've got about 20 minutes, so I'd love to do that. If you've got the notes from last week. If you haven't got the notes, we'll get some for you. But Mike will just take us through, okay?
Sure.
We'll have to print some more.
Sure. Yeah. Thanks for that correction.
I said it was wrong. No, it's not a correction. It's just you didn't say it wrong. You said it right. Yeah. You gave the Corinthians.
You gave the
Christian position of the believer.
Yeah.
Judging angels.
Yeah.
You were right.
Mm-hmm.
But something happened between Psalm 8 and 1 Corinthians.
No, you're quite right.
And that was the cross. Yeah. Okay.
Okay, great. Yeah. Good. Thank you. Let's talk about various views of God. In fact, I thought I said approaches, but I actually say views anyway.
Views is good. Yeah.
It's good. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. We mentioned atheism earlier. Can anybody tell me what atheism is? You've heard of the word?
Yeah, no, one that does not believe in a God.
Okay.
But there's no God.
Anti-God. Anti. The A is short for anti.
Oh, yeah. Correct, yes. So, but there's no God at all. Now, the world's most verbal atheists would be those scientists who are materialistic or humanistic. And they would say that the universe brought itself into being. There is no creative God. And when you ask them, well, how did the universe come into being? We don't have time to get into apologetics tonight. That's defending the faith. But we would say, well, God made the world. And they would say, well, who made your God? You see? And they think they've got us stumped. But actually, that's the wrong question to ask. Because God is not a being who was created. God is a being who creates. Now, we have to admit that there's a mystery. We don't know how God can be uncreated.
Yeah.
But that is the fact. Because if you ask yourself this, if an atheist says there's no God, the universe is somehow, you've got something coming out of nothing, and we don't have time to get into the philosophical theology tonight, maybe at a later point. But they say the universe just came out of nothing. A sui generis, self-creation, okay? And they say, it's just obvious that's what happened. And how can you silly Christians believe in a God who's uncreated? What you tell me, what should our response be back to the atheists? What should we say to them? If they tell us somebody had to make, how can God exist without being made?
Yeah.
What would you now say to them?
The same question.
Exactly, the same question. How can the universe exist without being made? Okay. So it's a stalemate, you understand? So both the Christian and the atheist do not have a final answer as to how God can be eternal. But you know that he is eternal. He is unmade. He's there. He's always been there. But atheism argues that there's no God. There's never been an ever God. There never will be a God.
There is one foundation in science that says nothing can come,
Something
can come from nothing. Mm. You can't get anything from nothing, basically.
Yeah.
In other words, one or zero does not equal one.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
What's a humanist, then?
Sorry?
A humanist.
A humanist is somebody who's basically atheistic, believing in evolution, in the sense that we are the product of blind natural chance, and that human social philosophy is parallel to human biological development. So in other words, humanism is the social philosophy that springs out of the scientific view of evolution, you understand? Evolution describes the biological development of life on Earth, but humanism is the social philosophy that comes out of evolution.
Also means man's in control
Darwinism.
Of his own destiny.
Sorry?
It also means man's in control of his
yes,
own destiny.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
He doesn't believe in God controlling
yeah.
it.
And, I think it's important for us to say this, that as much as we will struggle, and I think healthy to sometimes think and meditate on these things, that who made God? How come there was always God? I think it takes, for us to accept that, it takes a step of faith. But for someone to say, who made the universe out of nothing, and try and talk about atoms being created out of nothing by no design or creative force, almost takes a bigger step of faith. You almost have more faith to be an atheist than you do to be a believer in a living, organized God who in turn created the universe. Because both have to start from a point of something from nothing. And atheism is a bigger step of faith to be an atheist. And they do, they believe it. But it's a bigger step than for us to say, we don't understand it, but we know that God is, and God has created.
Could I add a little, just a little snippet of trivia?
Sure, sure.
For astronomers, before the 1940s, 1950s, astronomers actually believed that the universe had always existed.
Yeah, that's
it was
right.
Infinite,
that's right. Yeah.
Never ending. Yeah. And the Big Bang Theory was a new theory that was actually theorized by a Catholic priest who was trying to explain the universe in terms of Genesis.
Yeah.
And I think it's funny that scientists embrace that later on and
indeed,
now
yeah.
use it for,
indeed.
For their explanation.
Thanks for that. But interestingly, both of them have the same problem. Both views have the same problem. The scientific community that talks about the beginning of the universe, be it the Big Bang Theory or other theories, and by the way, there's many atheist scientists, not even religious, but atheist scientists who see many problems with the Big Bang Theory, but that's another discussion altogether. But that approach still says, you know, where did the primary source of energy come from in order for us to have the Big Bang in the first place? Who put that ingredients there? But if you're a scientist who says the world was eternal, still the same question applies. How did the eternal world get there to be eternal in itself? If I draw a line on a chalkboard, it has a beginning, a duration, and an end. It doesn't just draw itself on the board. It needs an agent to draw that, and it takes time to draw that line. So it takes time for the universe to exist. That's why the universe has space and time. But that's we don't want to go too deep into this one.
Next one.
Okay. Agnosticism. Now, that's a little bit better than atheism.
Mm.
Can anybody tell me what they think agnosticism is?
The way to God through knowledge.
That's Gnosticism, not agnosticism.
Is that agnosticism?
Agnosticism.
They believe in God, but they don't think you can know him.
Yeah, right, okay.
It could be persuaded.
Sort of.
They're on the fence.
Yeah,
that's
a good
point. Believe.
It's a very sharp fence, yeah. No, you're right. You're right.
Wire.
Agnosticism says even if there is a God, we can never be sure. And anyway, if there is a God, he would never involve himself with human affairs. So don't even worry about wasting your life trying to search out whether there's a God or not. Just go outside, have a cup of tea, and enjoy your life. Don't worry about God. He may or he may not be there. They say that we can never know for sure if there is a God, because by definition, God would be unknowable. Okay, which is why we stressed the knowability of God earlier. Now, remember, please understand, guys, we're talking in very general terms, okay? There's many, many variations of all these different views.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Theisms. 2-3 in the notes there. Just so that we can be clear of different way different words are used. The word theism itself means belief in a personal God. Belief in a personal God. Not just in God, but a personal God. God is a personal being and it relates to us. That's theism. Okay? Now, number two, monotheism is belief in a single personal God. Not many gods, one single personal God. And there are three monotheistic religions in the world. Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. So we are monotheistic faiths. And of course Judaism, you know, Christianity springs out of Judaism. And there's a lot we can say about Judaism. Romans 11, 27, 28, it talks about, you know, deliverer coming out of Zion, bringing Israel back into the tree, so to speak. But that's another discussion. So monotheism, belief in a single personal God. Then we have modalism. You'll learn about modalism in your church history course, I'm sure. And but this talks very, very generally. There's a belief in only one personal God, but this God acts in different ways. At one point in time, he presents himself as the Father. At another point in time, he presents himself as the Son. At another point in time, he presents himself as the Spirit. But it's one character, I mean, one personality, one person. So it's not Trinity. Trinity is three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. And we're going to come to all of the Trinity studies later on. Modalism says it's one person acting in different modes, different ways. Do you understand? It's also called Sabellianism, but we just use the simple word modalism. Now, dualism is a philosophy that coming out of Greek philosophy, but basically it talks about two equal, usually equal, not always, but usually equal personal gods. Usually one good and one bad. And usually they're fighting each other, and the human race is the fallout of that fight. Or dualism talks about a belief between the physical and the metaphysical. The physical world and the non-physical world. Metaphysical means not physical. It means spiritual. But you must know that word meta means not physical, means above, outside of, okay? It can also mean alongside of. But the physical world and the non-physical world are in conflict with each other, in tension with each other. That's also dualism, but they build a religion around that. And that's not what we Christians would go for. And we also talk about the dualism of body and soul. The Greeks believed in this, and I don't have too much problem with that idea. Then we have polytheism. Yes. Now, polytheism is like the pantheon. Can you tell me what that means?
Many gods.
Many gods, right. Exactly, okay, good. So many gods, the Greeks, the Romans, and other
Egyptians,
yeah, I believe.
Hindus.
Pantheons of God, yeah. Well, Hindus, it depends which Hinduism you're following. There's four types of Hinduism. But the one type of Hinduism believes in personal gods. Pure Vedic Hinduism doesn't believe in even God. It talks about Brahman, the overall Brahman. But the street-level Hindu, so to speak, will talk about gods. And I think at the moment it's 330 million gods.
What?
Okay. Of course, they argue, I think there's 330 million Hindus. They have what they call god shells. And on their god shells, they've got statues or images of gods. And one of them, which is Jesus, by the way.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, Jesus, he's a nice guy. We make a god out of him. Blah, 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 etc., etc., etc. Okay. So, but that's like a pantheon. But normally in pantheon, we're talking about many gods, but there's always a high god that has some kind of control over the lesser gods. Just as an interesting side point there. But that's polytheism. We Christians are not polytheists. We are what? Tell me, what are we?
Trinitarianists.
Yeah, and before that? We're monotheists.
Monotheists.
We actually are Trinitarian monotheists. Just, okay. Then, tritheism. Tritheism is the view that says there's three smaller gods. Okay? Three, but not one that's three in one, but three, one there, and one there. three sort of little to big gods, you understand? It's tritheism. One of them is called the Father, one is called the Son, and one is called the Spirit. So they're separate beings. Not just separate in personality, but separate, what we use the word, ontologically. You must know that one big word. You're going to learn it a lot. Okay.
Say it again.
Okay, ontological means the study of being, how something exists in the first place. Yeah. And they are saying that you've got the being of one God, the being of a second God, the being of a third God. Are you with me?
No.
Okay. That's tritheism. Pantheism, can you tell me what that means?
Many gods.
No, that's polytheism. Pantheism.
See God in everything.
Correct, well done. Pantheism says God is everything, and everything is God. And that pantheism is actually a form of monism. Monism says there's only one of anything. Now, humanism and Darwinism would say that there's only one thing, and that's matter, energy/matter. So that's material monism. But pantheism is a spiritual monism. Don't worry about the word monism at this point. Don't worry about that. But what it's saying is that everything is God and God is everything. And they conclude that actually the physical world is an illusion. We think we're living in a physical world, but actually we are not.
Like the Matrix.
Yeah. Well, sort of like that. Yeah. Yeah. But we don't have time to get into all of that tonight. Okay? And the whole point of pantheistic religions, forms of Hinduism are pantheistic. But you've also got cults, like the Christian Science cult is also pantheistic. Okay. Then finally, we've got panentheism. Panentheism is a variation of pantheism. It says that there is indeed a personal God. However, he is in everything, and everything is in him. Pantheism says God is not personal. He's impersonal. Panentheism says, no, we'll say God is personal, but still, he's in everything. So the personal God is in that cup, he's in that mobile, he's in these pieces of paper. Okay.
So, Mark, just before we move on, can you give us a clear definition of what we believe?
Yeah.
What
yeah.
is Trinitarianism?
Yeah, yeah.
Can you just say
yes.
that?
Okay. Right. Now, Trinitarianism says there is only, and we're going to get to this later on in the notes,
but very briefly,
Trinitarianism opposes all of what we've been talking about tonight. Trinitarianism says there is one God comprised of three divine personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal with each other. They share the same spiritual substance. Okay, so they have the same ontos or being, but there's three different personalities. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Son or the Father. They are eternally separate in their personality, but eternally one in the being of the one God. You understand? So it's one God, but he's comprised of three personalities, but they share the same spiritual substance. So it's one in three and three in one. Like a triangle, but we're going to come to the illustrations later on of the Trinity.
Thanks, Mike.
Yeah.
That is a beautiful focus on who God is and who our God is. Now, the question that we've got to ask ourselves is, why do we talk about these things? Why do we need to wrestle with these issues? How does that not strengthen us? Surely it would not be better for us to just go to church and worship the Lord and walk in the height of worship and praise and get on with sharing Christ. Why even worry about this? Why come to Bible college? When I left Zimbabwe, my friend said, you're going not to seminary. When I was going to Denver, they said, you're going to cemetery. It's boring. Why do you even want to do that? Okay. And the question I want to ask us is why? Come from Peckham. Why come all the way on a bus that gets diverted to learn about these things? Why is it important? Why do we do this? So in answer to that, we need to look now at the screen. So Nadine, if you come and maybe sit on this side. Dave, if you can go there.
Tell you a little bit about that?
Sure, okay.
I'll keep it short.
Yeah.
So I've had conversations with people about this the concept of the Trinity.
Yes.
And one of the questions that seems that people seem to stumble with is Jesus God?
Yes.
Because when you ask him, when you ask the question, Jesus is God, sometimes you get the objection, no, Jesus is not God, he is the Son of God, he is not God.
Yeah.
So I think this is why it's important to try to comprehend...
To comprehend the fullness of the richness of the theology and understand that the Son of God is yet one, is God, and what that means. And that can only really happen as we begin to, when we get into the struggle of the Trinity in its depth, we begin to understand it more. This is just a very basic, this is kind of a signpost, this is where we're going, okay? And that's important to